Punctual Attendance on Family Worship, an editorial by Professor Russell Dykstra. What makes the home of a Christian different from the home of an unbeliever? A clear difference will manifest itself on Sunday. The Christian family or individual will attend church and seek to set aside the Lord's Day for spiritual rather than earthly activities. Proper observance of the Lord's Day is crucial for our homes. Without it, our homes will be swept away in a flood of worldliness. But aside from the observance of the Lord's Day, what makes your home, your life as a believing family, different from the homes and lives of your unbelieving neighbors? Many of us are surrounded by homes that are more or less orderly. Fathers go to work and come home to do various jobs about the house. Children go to school. Mothers work, perhaps in the home, perhaps a job outside the home. From the outside, it may appear quite similar to your home. What makes our homes different? What makes the Christian's home radically different is, first and foremost, the Bible. The Bible must be the foundation of the home. The Bible determines the relationships in the home. It controls the entire life of the home. Daily instruction is given from Scripture in a Christian home. Second, in this home, prayer to God is continually raised both individually and communally. Third, God is praised by the people in a Christian home. Such a home is distinctly Christian. The family gathers together daily to read the Bible, to pray, and to praise God. This home honors God and His Word. This activity of gathering about God's Word daily has a profound effect on each member of the family, not only inside the home, but also in the school, on the job, and at play. The point that I am making is that the Christian home of either a family or an individual must have regular devotions or, as it is often designated, family worship. If the family that calls itself Christian, followers of Christ, does not gather around His Word daily, there is little that distinguishes it from the unbelieving neighbors. In such a home, something is terribly wrong. The Bible stresses the father's responsibility to teach their children about God and to praise God, as in Deuteronomy 4 and 6, Ephesians 6, Proverbs, and many others. Consider Psalm 78, where believers promise, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Not only will they teach the children the truth about God, but they will do so in such a way that they together praise Jehovah. The psalmist shows that this activity is not optional. God commands it, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. And He shows the seriousness of teaching this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The future of His house, even the future of the church, rests on diligent instruction by parents. The Synod of Dordrecht, 1618-19, understood the necessity of this instruction by the parents. The Synod adopted the following. We read, "The office of parents is diligently to instruct their children and their whole household in the principles of the Christian religion, in a manner adapted to their respective capacities, earnestly and carefully to admonish them to the cultivation of true piety, to engage their punctual attendance on family worship, and take them with them to the hearing of the Word of God." End of reading. The Reformed ministers and elders delegated to the Great Synod, knowing how easily these parental duties can be neglected, added this. We read, "Parents who profess religion and are negligent in this work shall be faithfully admonished by the ministers and, if the case requires it, they shall be censured by the consistory, that they may be brought to the discharge of their duty." End of reading. Continue the same care for the covenant youth. The Synod went on immediately thereafter to call for institutions that would assist the parents in this high calling, Christian schools. We read, "Schools, in which the young shall be properly instructed in the principles of Christian doctrine, shall be instituted not only in cities, but also in towns and country places, where heretofore none have existed. End of reading. For the last 6 months I have been reading much about the history of the Christian schools as well as their purpose, foundations, goals, etc. Even more than before, I have come to appreciate the indispensable blessing of the Christian school for the Church. Especially the Church of the Reformation recognized the importance of the Christian school for the future of the Church. The decision of the Synod of Dordrecht is consistent with that. It is virtually impossible to state too strongly the importance of the Christian school. Thus, what I have to say next is not to be construed as denigrating the Christian school, or in any way an attack on these schools. Nonetheless, I have a great concern related to our Christian schools. Is it possible that our own parental Christian schools are the occasion for the neglect of required instruction in the home? The instruction given in the school as such is not my concern. The godly instruction, discipline, and devotions are a blessing to the homes. Teachers are assisting their parents in their calling to teach their children. My concern involves rather the extracurricular activity, such activities as soccer, volleyball, and basketball. Activities that require practices resulting in students missing meals when devotions are normally conducted in our homes. Games that are scheduled for 5:30 and 7 p.m. so that not only the student athletes miss dinner and family worship, but perhaps a large portion of the student body, and perhaps many a family skips dinner and devotions in order to watch the games. Have we allowed our parental schools to do serious damage to an important, beneficial, even commanded parental activity? Have the sports activities negated punctual attendance on family worship? I do not assume that all those involved in school-related sports are failing to hold regular family worship. But participation in interscholastic sports makes it very difficult. In the dim and dusty past, as a young father, I coached JV basketball for Covenant Christian High School. I know how difficult, nearly impossible, it is to maintain regular family devotions and keep the commitments throughout the season. As an older father, I had several teenagers working various jobs after school and then wanting to attend ball games once or twice a week. Again, it is tough to get the family together, little ones, teens, parents. School-sponsored sports is not the only threat to family worship. Recreational activity of all kinds and in all seasons can do damage to our devotions. Eating dinner at a restaurant may destroy devotions for that night. Work schedules, especially for teens, can create havoc with the family's schedule of family worship. In other families, school classes interfere with family worship, not unusual in Singapore. Some families find solutions. In those years of teens working, we had family devotions early in the morning. That worked for us because I could be with the family for breakfast at the relatively reasonable hour of 7 a.m. I say it worked, but obviously singing and meaningful discussion of the passage suffers a bit at that hour of the day. For many families, that is not a solution because Dad is gone by 5 or 6 a.m. Other families have tried late-night devotions, which might work for some if they have no younger children. A solution must be found, for the neglect of family worship is not an option. Dort rightly declared that a vital element of parents' instruction of their children is that they engage their punctual attendance on family worship. We will neglect this to the spiritual peril of our children. It is puzzling that godly families will risk this spiritual peril for the sake of something, bodily exercise, that the Bible, when it pays any attention to it at all, describes as something of little value, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Too often it appears that the admonition of the Spirit is turned on its head. Since bodily exercise profiteth little, the Spirit admonishes us to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness, for godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 through 8. But student athletes give themselves to bodily exercise for hours a day, and that perhaps even at the expense of family worship, a most beneficial activity for exercising unto godliness. Some will see these comments as an attack on sports. It is not that. I enjoy sports and appreciate the good, clean activity that games give to our teens who can find so little in this increasingly wicked world to do with friends or on dates. I can also appreciate that lessons are learned in practices and on a playing field. This editorial is not a condemnation of sports. It can rightly be seen as a call to reevaluate the emphasis on sports. There will come a day when the Christian school will have to decline to participate in intercholastic sports. The obvious roadblock is a requirement to play on Sunday, but is that the only thing that would cause us to reevaluate and perhaps decide to pull back? Is the net result, currently, of involvement in interscholastic sports positive? Are we able to make critical evaluations of our involvement? Or is it such a settled institution among us that it cannot be altered? Will we participate regardless of the costs? But above all, this is a call to hold fast the Bible and the place that the Bible must have in our homes. It is all the more important to do so as the days grow increasingly evil. When Paul described to Timothy the terrible wickedness that would fill the earth in the last days, he admonished Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3:14-15. The evils that Paul described are being fulfilled in our day. Let us be sure, then, that our covenant children from the earliest days know the Holy Scriptures. Among other things, let godly parents engage their punctual attendance on family worship.